The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
There we go. Everybody around. Hey, grab your Bibles and turn to Ruth. I know that's a surprise for those who've been around. Ruth chapter 3. I know it's crazy. If you don't know where that is, it's page 223 on the Hauerbach Black Pew Bible, if that's one near you. But Ruth chapter 3. We're in chapter 3 already, people. Nobody. That's okay. Chapter 3 is amazing. If you were here for Genesis, you know chapter 3 at this point is exquisite. God is moving. That's what's happening right now. Things are happening. And it's been a lot over the last few weeks and talking about what God has been doing through Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. It has been a lot of fun to see what the story of Ruth does in the matter of romance. We're going to talk a little bit about that. Chance. Which is no such thing, but chance, good sense. And if you think about it, all those often go together to bring about happiness in one's life, right? All those tend to go together to bring about happiness in one's life. And we saw this last week as we look at things. When Naomi found out that Ruth had gleaned in the field of Boaz, she kind of popped up and said, "Well, thank God. That's one of my kinsmen. That's one of my peoples." Remember, we talked about in the Old Testament when somebody died, right? When somebody died, then somebody in the family would marry to keep the family line going and to take care of them because women at that time didn't have the rights of everybody else. And so it's been kind of cool to see how God works in all of this and how your attitude in life can be changed by God's providence, even though you don't know he's working with you. When you don't see him working, he's still there working with you. And so many of us, so many times, we talked about that God is now here versus God is nowhere. We look at it like a vulture where we go, it's the past. Everything's horrible. Versus the future, like a hummingbird, or I call them crackbirds because they're just like all over the place, right? Or where there's like, it's so good. I'm looking for blooms and flourishing and life and sugar. Cause that's what they live off of. But, you know, it's this idea of the past versus the future and how do I live my life? And we saw last week that Naomi found that Ruth had gleaned in this field, saw Boaz, was so excited, and her whole attitude changed. And she remembered that not only Boaz was related, but the law of Moses, the law that Jews were governed by, or still governed by, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, Boaz would be able to help them if he was willing. It's beautiful because God is working when you're not looking. Even right now, he's working when you're not looking. All those times when you're like, I don't get it, he's working. It's not a coincidence. It's just not a coincidence. But there's also, and let me not take this all because, you know, people want to make it extra, extra holy, where they're like, well, God's got it all under control, right? I knew a guy one time that would get up and he said he would go to his closet. He would stare at his closet and he'd go, God, what color shirt should I wear today? And he would just wait. And I wonder why he was always late to everything. And then he told me that. And I was like, oh, that's why. Like, he was never on time because he would stand in his closet and go, God, what type of shirt do I need today? Bro, put a shirt on. Walk out the door and live your life, right? Like, it's that. There's a human responsibility side to this also. Because if Ruth wasn't in the field working, Boaz never would have noticed her, right? If Ruth just laid up in her house and said, oh, it's me, my husband's dead, it all sucks, I'm just going to die. Probably like that. I don't know. She probably said it differently. Then none of this ever would have happened. If she wasn't working hard, it wouldn't have happened. Because remember, they said, who's that? That hardworking chick over there looks different than everybody else. Again, my translation, you won't read that in the Bible. It's a little bit different. But who's that chick over there? And what did they say? They said, oh, she's been working from sunup to sundown. You see, there's a human responsibility of this also. It's not just, oh my goodness, God's going to do it. I'm just going to sit here and twiddle my thumbs until he does. No, no, no. God puts you in the path that's your job to walk down that path. He's going to put you in the path. It's your job to walk down that path and what that actually looks like. And so that brings us all the way. Those are the first two chapters of Ruth, by the way. That brings you all the way to Ruth chapter 3. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to grab Ruth. Why do I keep saying Luke? I've said that so many times. I got to stop that. Okay. Ruth chapter 3. And I want you to stand in the honor of reading of God's word. Ruth chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. We only have 8 verses today. There's only 16 in the chapter, so. And stand in the honor and reading of God's word. The fan got me and I was in 1 Samuel. Here we go. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with these young women whose young women you were? See how he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor? Wash, therefore, anoint yourself, put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. Do not make yourself known to the man until he is finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. But she went down to the threshing floor, and she did as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry, and he went to lie down at the end of the heap grain. She came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled. He turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the reality that you are here, even in odd scriptures like this. Father, I thank you so much that you continue to move, that you continue to be here and be in the part of our lives that we don't understand. Jesus, I ask that you help us to be in complete and total submission to you in all things. That you help us to open our hands even when you ask us to do something that seems crazy. But we do it for you. Father, I know that you will push us in ways that we're not comfortable, but you will do it for your glory and our joy, and we seek that. And so I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, my strength and my redeemer, in whom I trust. And all God's people would say, amen. You may be seated this morning. So the soul tattoo is that one sentence that I'm going to give you that if you forget everything else I say today, if you get this, you got my sermon, okay? It's my favorite to you and also keeps me on track. And it's this right here. It's kind of long. I want you to follow with me. It's on the screen. It says, you will see the solutions to your problems when you find yourself in total submission to God. You will see the solutions to your problems when you find yourself in total submission to God. Now think about that. What are the problems that Naomi and Ruth are dealing with in their life? Well, their husbands are dead. Naomi's sons are dead. They're widows in a place that widows were kind of the outcasts. If you listen to what Jesus said over and over in his ministry, he said, take care of the orphans and the widows. They fall into one of those two categories, the widows, right? Those are people in that society that we're not taken care of, we're not okay. And they were so conflicted on what to do. But if you read what this word says, there's something very interesting that I came across. The first thing I came across was this word called rest. Everybody say the word rest. Which is something that some of us do very well, right? I don't know about you. Sunday naps are a thing for me, and I think they're of Jesus. You go home, you know, they just hit different, right? You get home, you put your head on the pillow, you snore up a storm, you get up, right? That's what I used to do. Get up and read the comics afterwards. Ah, get in that Dilbert, right? Like, that's what I do, and I'm proud my kids are doing the same thing, right? And so the Hebrew word rest means to be this, to be settled in life, to rest means to be settled in life. The idea behind resting in Hebrew is very simply that when I'm asleep or when I'm resting, God is in control. See, we're going to continue with this theme that God is in control even when I'm not. I'm not a good sleeper, to be very honest. Like, I rest on Sunday naps. But like the other night, I went to bed early. 11 o'clock is early for me. So I went to bed early. I was like, hey, I'm sleepy. I told Heather, I am dead tired. I'm going to go rest. And I went to sleep. I was like, boom, I'm out. I'm one of those people that when I'm vertical, I'm awake. When I'm horizontal, I'm out. So whatever you need to say to me, say before I lay down, right? And I'll occasionally talk in my sleep, but that's a different subject for a different day. And so I was talking and I said, I'm going to go to bed early. I'm going to be a good guy. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get some extra sleep. And at 3 a.m., my body said, you're getting up now. And I was like, no, I'm not. So I just laid in bed. And I was like, I'm not getting up. And your body's like, yeah, you are. And I had a whole argument with myself. You ever done this? I've had a whole argument with myself. And my problem is I've trained my body over the last 20 years not to sleep more than like 4 or 5 hours a night. And so at 4 hours, my body's like, time to get up. And I'm like, I'm trying to get extra sleep. And part of it is because of my inability to trust God when I am asleep, because my mind is constantly working. It's constantly going, well, what about this? And what about that? And what about this? And all of those things are antithetical to me actually resting. So my body never truly gets recharged in the way it is. But in chapter 3, verse 1, the first thing you see is that it says, hey, we want you to rest. Ruth is young and she's in need of a husband. Yes. And the customary in that day for Hebrew parents to arrange marriages. Some of the parents in here are like, amen, I got to do that, right? To arrange the marriage to go, yes, yes, you good enough for my baby. That's great. And Naomi was concerned that her daughter-in-law, who had been faithful to her, would be settled and not find a mate. Boaz was Ruth and Naomi's only hope for solving their problems and putting their lives together again. That was their only hope. So Naomi conceived a plan. In order for this plan to work, Ruth had to fulfill some specific conditions. Some odd conditions, if you want to be honest. They were the same three things that you'll need to know today to put your life back together. Because some of you are sitting here going, well, my life is not exactly where I want it to be. These are the three things that you need to know that she tells them right here. And especially any time of trials, any times of catastrophe, any times of struggle in your life. These are the things that you need to do in order to put your life back together. You guys ready? All right, here we go. Number one, to solve your problems and to put your life back together, you need to have the right purpose. You need to have the right purpose. Ruth's purpose for going to the threshing floor and lying at the feet of Boaz was a lasting relationship with him. That was the purpose. She wanted to build a lasting relationship with him. It wasn't for any other purpose besides that. In Ruth chapter 1, Ruth didn't even know that Boaz existed. She had no idea. In Ruth chapter 2, she saw him as a benefactor that protected her. She's like, oh, cool. He's basically what she saw as a sugar daddy. I know some of you are like, ooh, but that's what she saw him as. Like, he's a benefactor. That's what he is. And then she discovered that Boaz was really a relative, her kinsman that could redeem her. And now Ruth wanted to establish a permanent relationship with them. You know, some Christians miss this point and never reach the inner sanctum when it comes to them in the relationship with God. They want to put their lives together and escape all their problems, or some become satisfied in a casual relationship with God. You know how it is. Be like, oh, I do Russian roulette of the Bible. You ever see somebody do this? Maybe, I'm not saying you, but somebody else, right? You grab your Bible and you kind of go, ooh, and it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, wow, that was a bad one to pick. Let her give a certificate of her divorce. Well, I guess I'm getting divorced. Like, you ever see somebody that does Russian roulette of the Bible? You're like, yo, stop. Stop, that's not the way it works. No, I don't want you to have a casual relationship with it. I want you to really dig into God's word. Yesterday, I was out on the track running. I'm trying to keep up with all these skinny people, just to be very honest with you. They're very fast, and I think the trainer really got hurt somewhere in her life because she took it out on us. And so I'm running and dying and sweating, and like Heather can tell you, I'm literally peeling my clothes off with me when I get home. It's ridiculous, right? But as I'm doing this, here's what I'm realizing. I'm realizing the more I do this, the more healthy I get. My doctor a couple years ago did a couple tests on me. And one of the tests he did on me was called my VO2, which to this day, I don't know what the heck that means, but apparently it deals with the amount of oxygen you can keep in your blood as your heart beats. I guess I gave you the definition. So that's what it means. And my number at the time for my age was in the 20s, which he's like, hey, that's poor. And which is such a nice way to put it. Wasn't it? It's poor. Like, he's, you know, he didn't say, like, you suck as a human. He's like, that's poor. Right? And I appreciate that. And so I looked at it the other day, and I've gone up. I've gone up a lot. I'm on the line between fair and good. I was like, hey, I had a little party. I was like, hey, what's up? What's really going on? I'm like, it was good. I'm happy. In the workout yesterday, though I was dying, I'm sure at least once or twice. I mean, I saw the vultures like around us going around waiting for me to fall out. But what I realized is as my heart was beating, it wasn't thumping as hard as everything as it used to. It was still beating because I looked at my watch and I was at over 150 beats per minute for most of the workout, but it wasn't hurting as much. You see, what I realized is that my consistency in working out over the last year has helped me get to the point that I can now withstand the torture that she's putting us through this Saturday morning. And what I notice when it comes to your relationship with God is if you just have a casual relationship with it and you don't have a consistent, deep relationship with it, that when it comes to the trials of life, you don't know what to do. You don't know how to go or where to go. And then you find yourself just flailing out there like, I don't know how to get above water. Well, God said, hey, be consistent. Be consistent with me. You see, we have to seek the same things in our Christian life as Ruth did with Boaz. We have to desire to know God intimately. Intimately. You got to know him intimately. You have to spend time with him, be in a relationship with him. You got to know what's going on. It's a totally committed relationship. Our relationship with God must be more than a casual friendship. It's not like, hey, Jesus, he's my homeboy. I really like that guy. No, it's got to be something much more deep. He's got to be the driver of your life. He's got to be the one that drives everything you do. You should desire to have a lasting relationship with him. And the reasons that sometimes our lives fall apart in the first place is because we get away from having a close relationship with him. We get away from having a deep relationship with them. And this is what Ruth wanted with Boaz. She wanted a deep relationship, not just to enjoy the gifts, listen to me, but to enjoy the giver. You see, there's the difference there. So many of us enjoy the gifts. I got salvation, going to heaven. Hey! What about the giver of that gift? The one who provided heaven for you. The one who gives you breath right now. Ruth understood that she needed not just to enjoy the gifts, but the giver of the gift. And to establish that deep relationship with the giver of every good and perfect gift is what James 1 and 17 says. You can put your life back together with his help. But second, everybody say number two. And we'll get there. To solve your problems and to put your life back together, you must go to the right person. You must go to the right person. Ruth couldn't be out here just run up on anybody, right? She, I mean, I guess she could. It would just be awkward. But, hey, how you doing? I'm asleep at your feet. And he's like, who are you? Why are you at my feet? Move, right? Like that. I don't want to be around your feet anyway. But like, just that idea of like her doing that. She could have settled for less. She could have fallen in love and married another man if she desired. She really could have. She was young. She was pretty. She had become a believer in God. So she was in the family. Yay. She identified herself with the people of Israel. She was not off limits to any Jewish suitor that might present themselves. Any of them could have run up and said, how you doing, girl? Like any of that could have happened. That's the way it's supposed to happen, right? But only Boaz could actually meet her needs. Only Boaz could actually meet her needs. He could also restore her and the loss of wealth that she had lost from Elimelech. And he was who Ruth wanted to marry. Now, to fulfill the law of the kinsman redeemer, the idea that somebody that is in your clan, your idea, your family could redeem you and actually make you whole again. If the man was not an immediate relative, and i.e. like my brother, he could become a kinsman redeemer if he was available, able to, and willing to. See, I love that because you have to go to the right person, right? And Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. That's our redeemer. And here's the thing. He fits all the conditions. He's able. I was listening to that song this morning on KJLU. He's able. He's able to redeem me. He's the only one with the power. So many of us run to a cute girl over here, cute dude over here. Some of them run to a job over here or money over there. And we go, oh, this will be able to redeem her, but that's not able to redeem you. No. He is able to redeem you. He's the only thing able to redeem you. In fact, he's the only one in the universe able to redeem us because he is sinless. Hebrews 7 and 26 tells us that Jesus, for such a high priest became to us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, for he hath made him to be sin, for he knew no sin, that he might be righteousness of God in him. Matter of fact, keep going. 1 Peter 2, 22, easy to remember, right? It says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. This is talking about Jesus. He's the only one who did not sin. Because he was sinless perfection, Jesus is able to redeem us from our sin. Our sin. This is why we're told that, wherefore, he is able to save them of the utmost who came unto God by him. You and I are able to be saved by one who has no sin. Jesus meets that first condition of the kinsman redeemer. He's able. But what about the second one? Is he willing? Is Christ willing to serve? Is Christ willing to redeem you? I'm going to go on a limb and say, yeah. Yeah, he came from heaven to earth to die for you. Yeah. He came from perfect heaven to this. Like, you ever been to a place that's almost perfect? Heather and I had a perfect date one time. And it was great. It was when we were still dating. We went to Chipotle. We went to, and they actually made the burritos where the stuff was mixed together. You know what I'm talking about? It wasn't layered. Right. I know everybody's nodding like, oh yeah, that was perfect. It was that within itself. We should have stopped, but we kept going. We went to a park. We were holding hands. It was one of those days here in the Midwest that it was not too hot, not too cold. It wasn't humid like it was yesterday. It was 120%. It was just perfect. And when I look back on that, I look back on my day and I just kind of go, man, I wish I could just do that all over. Right? Because I'm willing to have that day all over. It's absolutely perfect. And then when I look at Jesus and I look at where he came from heaven to earth, everything was perfect. Like, there were no protests. There was no need for Black Lives Matter. There was no need for federal agents to be out there. There was no need for people being tear gassed. There's no need for Uyghurs just disappearing out of China. Like, there's no need for any of this going on. He's in a perfect heaven with no sin, no pain, nothing going on right there. And he came to earth in the form of a child, where he had to be nursed, had his diaper changed. Everything had to happen to him, where he was murdered by the very creation he made. Oh yeah, he's willing. He's willing to be your redeemer. He wants to be your redeemer. John 10:17 says, Jesus made it very clear, therefore, does my Father love me because I lay down my life and I might take it up again? No man takes it from me, is what he said. No man takes his life from me. No. I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up again. He did that 3 days after he died. That's the beauty of who Christ is. That's the beauty. This is what he does. God, he's long-suffering with us. He continues to wait. He's willing for you to hear him. So yes, Jesus is willing to save us. So Jesus Christ is the right person for you and I. And if you don't have him, today's the day that you need to get him. If you want to put your life together, you have to have the right purpose to establish a deep relationship with Jesus and the right person who is Jesus himself. But third, you need to make the right preparations. The right preparations. There are things specifically that Naomi told her. Naomi said, hey, you need to prepare yourself. Like, don't go out there looking ratchet. You got to prepare yourself. What do you got to do? Naomi told exactly what to do. Here, I'm going to read verses 2 through 4 because maybe you missed it as I was reading it, trying to figure out what on God's green earth is going on in this passage. Here we go. Verse 2 says this. It's not Boaz our relative whose young woman you were? See that he's winnowing barley tonight on the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, anoint yourself, put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. Do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go in and cover his feet, lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. Now, can we talk about the obvious real quick? What the heck is going on? Right? Like, listen, when Heather and I were dating, there's no point where I fell asleep, she came at my feet, uncovered my feet, and just lay there. Like, that is not something I'm going to recommend for anybody as far as dating, okay? Don't do that. That's weird, okay? There's something weird going on here that we don't grasp in what's going on. And it's difficult for us to understand, but here's the thing. This wasn't wrong or improper in that day. What was going on wasn't wrong or improper. Boaz, a man of impeccable integrity, that's clear from everything we've read. Boaz in verse 11 said that she has known that Ruth is known throughout the city as a virtuous woman. So not only is Boaz impeccable, but Ruth is impeccable in their integrity, which, by the way, you should be known as a Christian. Of impeccable integrity. Your yes is your yes. Your no is your no. But there's no hint that either Boaz or Ruth did anything wrong. However, from a perspective of his reputation, this is not a wise plan from Boaz's point of view. Because of the possibility of scandal could go on here. There's a possibility of scandal, which Boaz recognized. And thus, at the end of verse 14, when he told Ruth, let it not be known that a woman came onto the floor. Like, he lets it know a little bit longer in the chapter. Like, yo, hey, no. This could be a scandal right now. We're gonna keep this hush-hush, right? But why did Naomi tell Ruth to go to Boaz in the night? Probably so that Boaz could reject the proposal without the whole town knowing about it. That's what most scholars think. That if there was a proposal that was being made, he could at least quietly reject it. He could go, yeah, middle of the night, yeah, we're just not going to do this. I thought it was cool. We had a little Chipotle dip. It's not a thing for me. But in the end, Boaz senses that Ruth's intentions are pure and decides to set about fulfilling the role of the kinsman redeemer in her life, if it can be worked out. But we'll see later, he runs into a roadblock, which we'll talk about next week. And I want to give it away. It's actually really amazing. But here in chapter 3, Naomi gave Ruth some instruction about how to prepare for meeting Boaz. The instructions she gave her have some spiritual application for us today. I'm not going to stretch it too far, but I really want you to hear what it says. First, she told to go wash yourself. Now, you know, some of the parents are like to their boys, yep, you need to go wash yourself. Make sure you put some deodorant on. Yes and no. That's kind of partially what she's talking about, right? But what she's really talking about is this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness in the flesh of the spirit, perfecting the holiness and the fear of God. The idea of washing yourself is to make yourself clean, to take the past and the filth off of you. I was out in my yard working yesterday and cutting my grass, and I had already taken a shower, but I came inside and looked at my wife and said, "Baby, I need to take another one." And then you get in the shower, you know what happens, right? The grass starts coming off, and that layer of dirt you didn't know you had on you starts coming off, and you peel yourself off. You're like, "Hey, oh, okay, cool." The filthiness begins to wash off. There's something nice about looking in the shower and seeing it go down with all the dirt on alongside it, right? There's a filthiness that comes off, and he says, "Hey, in this moment, I want you to wash yourself. I want you to wash yourself." Paul says that is what we do to establish a deeper relationship with Christ. Ruth sought to do with Boaz requires us to wash ourselves. To be willing to wash ourselves, to confess and forsake our sin on a constant basis. Have you done that? Do you confess your sins one to another, as the Bible says? Or do we just keep it balled up and kind of go, "Well, I mean, Jesus knows." Right? No. It says confess your sins one to another. But then it goes on. The second application in Naomi's instruction to Ruth is to anoint herself. Anoint yourself. A little bit of perfume. A little bit, a little like that. Right? Just a little bit. But anointing with oil speaks of a holy anointing and the Holy Spirit in the Bible to develop a close, abiding relationship with Christ. That's a beautiful thing. We need not only to be washed from our sins, but we have to be filled with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You have to be filled. But what does that mean? I mean, I grew up in a church in a background. They told me if I didn't speak in tongues, I wasn't saved. And that's not it, right? To be filled with the Holy Spirit, knowing that God is with you and that He drives you in everything you do. That He's going to nudge you and go, "Hey, this ain't it." Or, "Yo, you need to go do this." Or, "No, this is completely it. Go do it." The Holy Spirit will fill you and drive you and shape you. And there's so many times the Spirit in my life has controlled my life. And you have to choose to surrender. Letting Him control your life is absolutely necessary for that close relationship. But to have the Holy Spirit in you and not listen to Him is just a futile cause. So many of us will live our lives and have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's like, "Hey, I need you to do this." And you're like, "I mean, that was an option, right?" God's like, "No, it's not an option." You're like, what do you think? Really, God? No, it's not an option. I'm telling you to go do this. I need you to do it now. You see, Naomi told her, "I want you to then put a cloak on," which is so nice. "To put the cloak on." Naomi is telling Ruth to take off your widow's garments. Take off your widow's garments, because that's what she would have been wearing, is probably some kind of black or sackcloth to say, "Hey, my husband died." She'd say, "Take off the widow's closet. You're no longer living in the past. You're not that vulture anymore. We're going to live in the future. So I need you to dress up for your man, honey. Like, I want you to look kind of nice what you're going on. You put a little perfume, you wash yourself. I want you to put something over yourself." And we're going to do the same thing in our Christian walk. Many of us have been saved, but we still wear the old garments of the past. So many of us are saved, but we're still wearing the same old garments. You're still wearing the same identity that Christ said you don't have anymore. So many of us are walking around with that old identity, and people run up on you going, "Oh, I remember you." And you're like, "No, that's not me. That was BC John, before Christ John. But now that I'm dead and I've been raised to life, I'm a different man. No, I'm not. I mean, I'm still as ratchet, but I'm ratchet for Jesus, right? Like, it's a different type, right? I can still turn up. I'm going to turn up for Jesus, right? Like, it's just different. I'm a new man. I'm a new creation, is what the Bible says. So she's telling her, take off the widow's garment, put on a new cloak, and go lay down. The Colossians 3, 8 and 10, in case you don't believe me, says this. "But now so also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." Okay, here we go. Lie not to one another, seeing that you put off the old man and his deeds, and you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him and who He's created you to be. We put off these evil things in our own life. Paul tells you to put those down. Put those down. He says, "I want you to put on this if you are saved. I want you to put on mercies, kindness, humbleness of the mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing with one another, forgiving one another. If any man is quarreled against any, even if Christ has forgave you, so you do to them." We can learn a lot about that, especially on Facebook. We let it go. We put all these things in charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Guys, this is what we do. Listen, here in less than 100 days, the election's coming up. And I can tell you, you're probably sitting next to somebody or near to somebody who politically doesn't agree with you. Welcome to our church. Okay? Matter of fact, I promise you, I have a sermon series coming up that'll anger you at some point. You're welcome. I'm just going to tell you in advance. It's called The Politics of Jesus. It'll be fun. I can't wait. Right? And we're going to talk about it. But here's the thing. You know what we do? We put that aside, Democrat, Republican, all this stuff, because we identify with the kingdom of God first. Because Democrat, Republican, conservative, liberal, any of that stuff, none of them are fighting for the kingdom of God. And that is what we combine on. But I believe Black Lives Matter, but I believe Blue Lives Matter. Great, Jesus. Jesus. That's where the conversation begins and ends. When we go on campus, I tell people all the time, listen, are you team Jesus or nah? And they're like, I'm team Jesus. Cool, we on the same team. Well, but I'm Methodist. Cool, we on the same team. Like, it's team Jesus. Yeah. That's where it ends. Team Jesus, right? That's what a Christian should look like. That's the call on your life. Put off the old things and put on the new things. And so that's what you need to do. And that's how you put your life together. One, you have to have the right purpose. Two, you have to go to the right person. And three, you have to make right preparations. And number four, last thing I'm out of your ways is this. Finally, you need to be in the right place. You need to be in the right place. No, I'm not talking about Soma. I'd be like, oh, you got to be in this church house, nowhere else. That's not what I'm saying. You got to be in the right place, guys. You got to be in the right place, because if you're not there, if the Spirit is guiding you to be somewhere, you need to be there. Note the phrase, his feet. I know some of y'all cringe every time I say that. I see your faces. It's hilarious. His feet. There it is again. All right. In several of the verses, in the middle of verse 4, Naomi said to Ruth, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lay down. I love the King James says, and lay thee down. And lay down, and that's what you should do, right? And at the end of verse 7, we read that Ruth came softly and uncovered his feet, because if anybody uncovered my feet in the middle of the night, I'm kicking you. I'm just letting you know that. This is between me and you. I'm not completely sanctified yet. Okay, so, and then verse 8 tells us at midnight, Boaz wakes up. And he's like, behold, a woman's at my feet, which I love the King James for that, because I can just imagine a grown man waking up like, behold, a woman, right? Like, that's, King James kind of goofy like that, but it's what happens. And then verse 14 tells us that as she lay in the feet until morning, and Ruth was to go to the feet of her kinsman redeemer, which is the Asian culture for the place of total submission. That's the idea. It's the idea of total submission. If you want to put your life back together, if you want to put your life together, you have to come to the right place of total submission to your God. That's the idea of it, is that she's at the bottom and she says, I give everything to you. There is nothing that I have that you can't have. I totally submit to myself and myself to you. Have you done that to God? Because, I mean, let me tell you, when I first became a Christian, I remember walking the door and I was like, hey, Jesus, you can have it all. I'm sure you said that. Like, oh, Jesus, you have it all, except for what's behind door number one. Like, you have all that but this. This is mine. I'm going to keep that lock and key. And Jesus is like, I can see what's behind. I'm like, that's cool. You just don't get in there, though. And then Jesus is like, what about that door? Oh, okay. See, this door is a little bit different. You don't need this one. So these two doors, they're off limit. But everything else, Jesus, is yours. My work, my mouth, my language, you can have that. I ain't going to cuss anymore. I'm going to spell out cuss words. I'm going to do everything. I'm going to change my life so that I'm not saying or doing all these other stuff. But that and that, leave that be. Okay, Jesus, we cool? That's not the way it works. He said total submission. Total submission. You see, that's the thing right here. Romans 12 and 1 says, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Have you given your body as a holy sacrifice to God? Everything, not something, everything, not most things, everything to him. Total submission. You see, this is where we mess up as Christians. We get in, we get fire insurance, so we're not going to hell. Woo! But then once we get fire insurance, we just kind of stay there and marinate. Like, well, shallow relationship with Jesus, all I need. I'm just getting in. I mean, it might be a little smoke on my backside, but I got in. No, God said, no, I want something more for you. I want something so much more for you. Get in there. I want you to have life and life abundantly, but you have to totally submit to me. And that is what she's doing in this moment. She sneaks in. She uncovers the sheet. She says, I'm below you. I give myself to you. I put myself in a position that If you say no, then it's a no, and I had to go back to my life. When you give your life to Christ, you look at Christ and you say, I give myself to you. You've died for me. I give myself to you. What do you want from me? And God says, I want you to go. Okay, I'll go. I want you to speak. Okay, I'll speak. You ever had that moment where you're walking by somebody and you feel something in your spirit, Christian, that says, hey, you should speak to that person. You're like, nah, I'm too nervous. I'm going to keep going. No. In that moment, you should stop and speak. You should stop and say something. You don't know what's going on there. You have no idea. Because if those people didn't do it to me, I would not be standing here before you right now. Obedience is a beautiful thing. Obedience is doing what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it with the right heart attitude. That's total submission to God. So I'm going to put that soul tattoo up there again because I want you to see it. You'll see solutions to your problems in your life when you find yourself in total submission to God. Total submission to God. And we'll see Boaz turned out to be the answer to Ruth and Naomi's problems. He turned out to be the dude. He was it. Ruth came for the right purpose, the right person, made the right preparation, and went to the right place. Notice they all started with P? Boy, I'm feeling real preachery today. No? Okay, that's cool. But he came to a place of total submission. Total submission. And when we see Ruth at the feet of the Lord of the harvest, it is the turning point of the whole book. From here on out, it changes. Up until now, Ruth is laboring to kind of figure out her life with some protection and provision from Boaz, but nothing more. But at this point, Boaz gets busy. He's like, yo, this time to get this is my woman. This is what I'm supposed to do. And now things change. Ruth now rests and waits to see what Boaz can do. Can you wait to get to that point with Jesus? Where you've been struggling your whole life, and Jesus says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Remember, we started off with that. He wants to get you to the point that when he says, come to me and I will give you the rest you need. We'll find no rest until we come to Jesus. You'll find no rest in your life until you come to Jesus and submit to his lordship. And that place of submission is the only place where God can begin to put your life back together. If we stay on the field and labor on our own resources, we'll get by. Don't get me wrong. Some of y'all will get by. You'll be just fine. You might even make it big. You might Mark Zuckerberg the whole thing, end up a billionaire. That's great. But will you find rest? Let's not do as Naomi initially did by rebelling and arguing against God. Working in your life, worrying about the future. But let's cleanse ourselves of our sin. Let's submit to the Holy Spirit each day of our life. Let's put off the old man and put on the new man and totally submit to his perfect will and commands for your life. That's what Jesus wants for you. You know the cool thing about Boaz? The cool thing about Boaz is all along, he didn't have to do anything. But he did it out of the love of his heart. There is nothing in this book that has required him to do anything. He didn't have to marry. Matter of fact, we'll find out here in the next couple of verses, there's another dude that actually is ahead of him that should marry her. There's other people that can do it. She is a pretty young thing. She can go out there and get her own man. He didn't have to do anything. As my mama would say, all I got to do is stay black and die, right? Like that's what she would say. That's what he was saying. All I got to do is stay brown and die. Like he didn't have to do anything. Yet out of the goodness and the love of his heart, he said, I got you. Maybe you're at a point in your life where you've never actually had Jesus do that to you. Matter of fact, I would argue that Jesus has been trying to do that to you for years, and you're the one out here like, nah, I'm good. I'll do my own resources. I'll do my own gleaning. And Jesus is like, well, I'm going to put you in this field. Hey, thanks for the field. I'm good with the rest of it. Hey, I'm going to give you some extra grain. That's cool. That's cool. Don't do that to him anymore. No, he wants you. He wants you to find rest in him. He says, put off the old man. That old man is dragging you down. There's nothing good about him. Nothing good about him. Put on the new person that he made you to be, the person he designed you to be. And it'll be a beautiful thing and you will never regret it. But Pastor John, my life will change. Cool, it will. But Pastor John, I'll never be the same. Cool, you won't. You'll be you, but better. But Pastor John, I don't understand what this means for my life. That's great. It's the best adventure you'll ever have in your life. We went to Big Sur a couple weeks ago. And my son and my daughter decided to race me down the water slides. They did not understand the difference between kinetic and potential energy, and that I have a lot of potential energy. And so we got on the water slides and we're going. And there's two slides next to each other, and we talked the lifeguards into letting us race, right? So the lifeguards are there, and I'm like, "You got to start us." And like, 1, 2, 3, and like, ah! And I'm blowing them out of the water. I was 4-0 that day, not to brag, just stating facts. So we're going down, and there's two slides. There's the open one, and there's this one that's like the tunnel of death, because you don't know what's going on. And like, I went on the first time and I threw my arms there, like, you know, cross your arms and do this. And I'm like, get my core workout in. I'm like, and going down, I'm sliding and it's just dark. I don't know what's going on. I'm flipping. And then all of a sudden a light shows up and I'm underwater. Right. And it's funny because, like, as much as I'm here and I'm a big dude, so I'm kind of in the back of my head going, I might get stuck. I hope I don't get stuck. You know, and I'm hoping that the momentum is going to take me and like dropping down. Like, okay, good. A little bit more speed. Go, Jesus, go. Like, and I'm trying to make it down. All of a sudden I get the water and I hit the water. And I come back up and I was like, yeah. And then like 2 seconds later, my kid comes out and I'm like, ah, I whooped you. Right. And the lifeguards are laughing at me and I grab him. We go out of the water and we're joshing all the way up the hill. But I remember, is like there's a fear in that moment of the unknown. But at the end, it was so much fun. And you know what happened when I got to the end? I looked at my little man. I looked at my little girl. And I said, you want to do it again? And they're like, yeah. And we ran right back up to the top. And we got to the top. 1, 2, 3. Ha! And went back down and went all the way down. And that's the life with Christ. You don't know always all the twists and turns and flips and flaps and all that stuff. But I promise you this. It will be the joy ride of your absolute life if you choose to take it with him. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much that in total submission to you, our lives can be changed. Our lives can be changed, not just for the better, but completely for you. Jesus, I just ask that you humbly let us come to you. Come to you as our Lord and our Savior, and let us see the example of Ruth, where we put ourselves in total submission to you. That we take off the old man and we put on what you would have us to be. Jesus, shape us for your glory and our joy. Help us to know what you would have us to do. Give us our next step in you. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you guide us completely and totally. In your name we pray, and all God's people would say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.